In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The church is in the business of getting us to pay attention to time. Think about it. It was Pope Gregory XIII, back in 1582, who created a new calendar called the Gregorian calendar. Of course, they tend to do that. It was meant to correct errors of timing in the old Julian calendar because it was important to have the dates of big feasts of the church, like this one, correct. Pope Gregory issued a formal church document called the Papal Bull to make the new calendar both the legal and religious law controlling time. Or think about this. One of the first big controversies in the Christian church, going way, way, way back, was an argument over when Easter should be, our celebration of the risen Lord. You may recall that Easter is on different dates each year. The Eastern churches first tied the date of Easter to the Jewish Passover, which meant that it might not occur on a Sunday, which was sort of problematic to some folks. And then they calculated it based on the old Julian calendar rather than the Gregorian one. Some things never change. People always fight about things like this. The Western churches said that Easter was to be on the first Sunday after the full moon, after the spring equinox. I'm sure you've all memorized that now, and you'll remember it next springtime when it's time to calculate Easter. This disagreement was one element that led to the split between the East and Western branches of Christianity. Church leaders in both places were sure that they had the right understanding of time and how it was to be treated in the church and in the world. Popes and patriarchs argued about time. It was important. People's lives were ruled by time, by the seasons, by the harvests. And to be truthful, time was not ruled by papal edicts, but by the stars. The measurement of the passage of time and seasons was done by watching the predictable movement of the stars in the sky. Now, by now you may be wondering what all this talk about time has to do with Christmas, with the exception of wondering how quickly I'll get to the heart of the matter so we can have communion and go home and get some sleep. But here is the spot where it all comes together. Time and stars. Time. We know that Mary's time has come. The gospel says so. The time came for her to deliver her child. So we have a physical marker in the form of Mary coming to term. And Luke tells us this has happened at a very particular time. Luke is called the historian of the Gospels, and he's given us some important historical markers by telling us that this tax census, which was what they were going to get registered for, taxes, some things never change, that this tax census occurred that caused Mary and Joseph to head to Bethlehem when Augustus was the emperor and Quirinius was the governor of Syria. That's the only time we ever hear of Quirinius, either in the gospel or in historical documents, interestingly. So now we've got this historical marker of time as well. But something else happens, an astronomical event, which, as those old popes reckoned, is also a critical marker of time, since all the calendars are timed to what? The movement of the stars. Time matters. We measure so many parts of our lives and our stories by means of time. We know that December 24th is Christmas Eve. Just as sure as I know that May 9th is my daughter's birthday, and July 4th is Independence Day. But what happens when time is twisted and reshaped into something new? What happens when heaven breaks into our world and remolds it? The first sign of that bend and crinkle in the fabric of time in the tale of Christ's birth comes when shepherds are minding their sheep on the hillside. It is a dark, cold night. They're dozing, but they're keeping an ear out for predators, always their worst fear in those dark nights. Suddenly they hear something. Music. But music stranger and more beautiful than anything they have ever heard before. It's an angel singing, heaven breaking through the dome of the sky. And no sooner that they realize that this is an angel than there's suddenly many of them all singing that wild and glorious song of praise. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to those whom God favors. Some two centuries later, the author C.S. Lewis uses the same imagery when he tells the story of the genesis of that fabulous place called Narnia. Then two wonders happened at the same moment. One was that the voice was suddenly joined by other voices, more voices than you could possibly count. They were in harmony with it, but far higher up the scale, cold, tingling, silvery voices. The second wonder was that the blackness overhead all at once was blazing with stars. They didn't come out gently one by one as they do on a summer evening. One moment there had been nothing but darkness. Next moment, 1,000,000 points of light leaped out. Single stars, constellations, and planets brighter and bigger than any in our world. There were no clouds. The new stars and the new voices began at exactly the same time. If you had seen and heard it, you would have felt quite certain that it was the stars themselves which were singing, and that it was the first voice, the deep one, which had made them appear and made them sing. That second wonder, the stars, heaven breaks through with song and with light. Those stars, thousands upon thousands of them, something that did not match any of the charts of the ancient astronomers, those markers of time behaving in ways that didn't fit the predictable march of stars across the sky through the seasons. Visible proof that something wild and ecstatic and new was happening in heaven and on earth. And it generates other strange events. Shepherds go into town, even though they normally would not have done so because it would have disturbed their flocks to share the news of what they had learned. A trio of men who had never been in Israel before are tramping across the desert, following a moving star, not a comet or a shooting star, not a supernova, but a steadily moving star that feels to them like a beacon. A baby in a manger has an aura of royalty, despite the rude stable in which he rests. Heaven breaks through and breaks into human time. Doesn't the angel say it? To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. on this day, a very different flavor of time than the one spoken at the beginning of the story, in those days. On this day, in this time, something happens that puts aside those days. It restarts time in a new way. Heaven breaks through and presses some cosmic master reset button. And on this day, we get a new beginning. A new beginning in the form of the one who redefines what kingship means. A new beginning in a tiny baby, in a backwater town, in a lean-to shack that sheltered livestock. A new beginning in the final message that we take with us as we move into this new time and these new rules is the ones that the angels sing. Be not afraid. Heaven has broken through. Time is reframed. A king is among you. Not the king you thought you would get, but the one you truly need. Be not afraid. Your heaven is here, in this baby, in this place. Glory to the God who rules in heaven and who sleeps in his mother's arms. Amen.